We are going to finish off the book of Ruth this morning in this theme series of hope for hard times. So if you want to, you can open up to Ruth. I'm going to be doing the New King James Version today, just to kind of shake up things a little bit, right? Our foundational verse and then our memory verse are going to still be the NIV. But again, so this whole thing, and repetition, you know, is teaching, the foundation of teaching, of learning, and also because not everybody's always here. So here's our foundational verse in Romans 15, verse 4 through 6. It says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures," right? Our endurance, we hang on, we're trusting God like we were singing, right? And the encouragement of the Scriptures, that we stand on the promises of God, that we might have hope. That's what he's talking about, right? Amen? So, and then may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. May that be the truth. This the prayer. May the God who gives us endurance and encouragement give us that spirit of unity as we endeavor to do his work. Amen. And so our memory verse, our theme memory verse, say it together with me, will you? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. At the very center of that whole thing is what? As you trust in him. Amen? He is the God of hope, but you and I must trust in him. And the joy and the peace and the overflowing and the power of the Holy Spirit comes from that basic element that you and I have chosen to put our trust in the God of hope. Amen? And again, quick recap, of course, what the book of Ruth is for those who may not be as familiar. Again, starts off, Elimelech and Naomi, husband and wife, have two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Chilion, the different ways you want to pronounce it, they live in Bethlehem. There's severe famine, so bad that they head over to the east side of the Dead Sea and Jordan River to the land of Moab because there's food there. But sadly, doesn't seem like too long after they got there, Elimelech dies at some point in the early part, and their sons marry Moabite women. And after being there for 10 years, both of her sons die. And then you have Naomi. Ruth is one of the daughter-in-laws, and Orpah is the other one. Orpah decided to go back to her people and back to the idol worship, the child sacrifice, demonic kind of idol worship that is back in Moab. But Ruth goes with Naomi, having truly heard the stories from Naomi about the God of Israel, and she chose to follow Naomi. The famine comes to an end, and so they return back to Judah and stuff. And last week we looked at chapter 2, and I think one of the greatest phrases in Ruth chapter 2 is "as it turns out." You know, she had to, all right, we got to eat. So there's this whole process of gleaning. We talked about that. You know, the command was you got a field, don't harvest to the edge. Leave the edge and let some stuff fall out once in a while. So the poor can then come and glean and that. And so Ruth does that. But as it turns out, she ends up in the field of a relative, Naomi, Boaz, the second in line to be the kinsman redeemer, can help Naomi gain back the land of her husband, and so much more. And just a pause here. Our founders of this nation, the Fifth Amendment, it talks about property rights and your personal property. The government can't just come and take your property. It's your property. And if they have to give you a fair market value in return. And this whole thing about the importance of property rights and how the individual be able to own your own property, which You may own it, but the government's got so many fingers on it, you know, through property taxes and environmental things. But this idea, the importance of that is very important to freedom, all right, in individual liberty. And this is the part of Scripture, this teaching about where God said about the ability to not, you know, just have your land, your inheritance land. Each tribe had a section of the land, and then each clan had their inheritance. You had personal property, and there's built into it the ability to get it back, because it's very important that you are able to have and either maintain or get your property that God had given to you restored to your family. And this is the basis from which the Fifth Amendment comes from. So just another element. That's just a side note, but but also the point about this "as it turns out" phrase, how Ruth coincidentally ends up in the fields of Boaz, was started here in this famous statement of Ruth when she said, "No, Naomi, I'm not going back to Moab. Orpah can go, but I'm not." And she says, "Entreat me not to leave you, or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and I will be there. I will be buried." This is really, she has truly given herself to serve and worship the God of Naomi, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in so many ways. And as I said last week, it didn't make any sense. It was a much easier, it would seem, she would have many more opportunities, Ruth, to get married and find a husband back in with her own people. But she had put her faith in the God of hope. And sometimes the things that means we might take some steps that aren't the easy road, that actually looks like, you know, the half-washed-out road with all kinds of rocks and potholes and stuff, but God says, go that way. And faith says, go that way, and your faith says, well, I trust in the God of hope, the God who saved me, so I'm going that way, and he's going to be with me, amen? And just again, just reiterate this well-quoted verse many times, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, to trust in the Lord with all of your heart, right? And lead not on your own understanding. How many times do we do that and get in trouble, right? Our own understanding, right? But we need to trust the Lord with all of our heart, that in all our ways acknowledge him, meaning that as we're going forth in this life and we're facing these things, as I'm looking to God, I'm trusting God in this. I don't know why this is happening. I don't know why it's going to work out, but I know God is with me, right? And in that, and then he will make your path straight. Ruth had committed herself to serve God and reject the demonic god of Molech. And in that, that placed her in a place where God could lead her to those moments of as it turned out, all those as it turned out moments, as God leads her, made her path straight. And what a wonderful things that became. You know, there's a whole lot of, so many stories we could tell you out of the Old Testament. That's why I love the Old Testament. It's so full of great stories illustrating the truths of what it looks like to trust God and how God deals with people, reveals how merciful he is, even to godless nations like Nineveh. And God, when they repented, even though Jonah didn't give them the option, God had mercy on them. Another really good example of this is found in 2 Kings 18. This is Hezekiah. He's the king of Judah. And the king of Assyria has been wreaking havoc around the land. He's destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel, those 10 tribes, after Solomon's died. His son Rehoboam messed things up. Made some really bad decisions. The 10 tribes of Israel made themselves their own kingdom and left Judah, David's descendants, to be their own little kingdom. And then the Levites were there because the temple was there, and then Benjamin as well. But ever since then, have been two. Well, by what has happened, now the king of Assyria, God used the king of Assyria like his paddleboard, right? And he came and eventually destroyed the northern kingdom and hauled the survivors off into all parts of the world, as they typically would do that. They would transplant the locals to another place so that since you're not in your homeland, you're less likely to get some patriotism rise up, right? And another way to just really beat them down. So anyway, so here we go. The Assyrian army is outside around Jerusalem, right? Besieging it. And so Rabshakeh, what a name, huh? He is the spokesman there speaking to Hezekiah's officials on the wall. And he called out in a loud voice in Hebrew and spoke, saying, "Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you from his hand. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria." You ever heard that voice? To not trust in God? There's those people, right? It says, don't let Hezekiah make you trust in God. That's the devil himself, right? And saying, and the thing is, he goes on, after, if you read the whole story, he goes and lists all the cities. Hey, we destroyed this city. We destroyed this city. We trampled on their gods. They couldn't stand up to us. You can't even. Don't even trust in your God. Look at all that I've done. And that's how it is in this world. You look around. You look like, look at how the enemy has just trampled over this. How he's always wins there and the good people get crushed there. And the liars, their lies are like honored as if it's the truth. And those who tell the truth are attacked and destroyed. And so we could get in this place. Why trust in God anymore? Why, you know, just keep my head down and just be quiet and just hang on until Jesus comes, right? But Hezekiah took this word and sent a word to Isaiah, who was the main prophet this time. There's another account similar to this. But like, what are we going to do? Rabshakeh, he's not only got these words, he's got credibility, because look what they've done. But even then, they would know. And King Hezekiah, one of the most godly kings of the kingdom of Judah, he would know, well, yeah, you defeated gods that weren't gods. They're little g gods. But we serve the only God. And he knew that. But he also recognized we're in a whole heap of trouble. There are tens of thousands, maybe 150,000 Assyrians around Jerusalem, and you're not getting out. No way, no how on your own. And they had no way of fighting against them. And so what happens is God gives a word to Isaiah, who sends it to King Hezekiah. And he says, just hang on. I'm going to send a rumor from his land to the king of Assyria that will make him withdraw and go back home. And while he's there, I'm going to have, I think it's either his sons or his servants are going to assassinate him. And that's what happens. He gets a word, something's going on, and the king or through Rabshakeh or whatever says, oh, I'm coming back, don't think you won. And off he goes, and he never comes back, because listen, our God is more capable of creative ways to answer our prayers and deliver us from things that we could ever imagine, right? They didn't have to pick up a sword or even a slingshot, right? God did. And so that's why we believe in the God of hope, because he's also the God of unending options, right? So that means he could provide for your need in ways you could not even begin to think, right? Because he's more than able. And so we look at Ruth here. She just had a really simple faith, a pure faith. She wasn't out, you know, having big crusade meetings. She wasn't, you know, laying hands on the sick and people were falling on the floor. She was just trusting God, right? And doing what she knew she needed to do, being where she knew she needed to be, with the people she did, serving the God she knew, she didn't have, like I said, she didn't have 104.9 playing in the background. She didn't have, you know, your favorite worship team there. She didn't have your favorite, you know, big mega church pastor with his podcast. She just trusted God and just went forward, and God led her faithfully. Amen? And so let's look at chapter 3, and I'm reading out of the NIV, so... because that's what I got in front of me. But it says, one day Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you're there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. I will do whatever you say, Ruth answered. It's important to note that there's nothing improper going on here. He would be laying there, and she would uncover his feet, and she would lay like perpendicular to him, just right there. So, so one just kind of a historical note. What would happen is they would typically, you know, the harvest is done. Now they're threshing the wheat. First, they knock it off the stalk, and then the next thing they do with the grain, they have these big kind of fork rake kind of thing where they, you know, they toss it in the wind, you know, and the chaff, the little thin shell around it, you know, is blown away in the wind, and the grain falls, and so they all would typically have a place where they would traditionally place their harvest near the threshing floor, and then would sleep by it at night for obvious security reasons until it could be sold. But here's Naomi, this good Jewish mom, you know, the matchmaker, right? Okay, this harvest is over and he hasn't said anything to you yet. We got to get things moving, you know? And she obviously, clearly there was a flicker of interest in Boaz for Ruth and Ruth for Boaz, but it would that you know she probably was like, "What's taking this guy so long?" You know, and but it also could reveal the sensitivity of Boaz to the situation. She's a widow, and this is not just you don't just burst in there, and so. Probably just unsure, wanting to be proper. Maybe he was a little bit shy. It could be that as well. There's no mention that he's married either, but it's clearly he is significantly older than her. Whether that's 10 or 15 years or it's 20, we don't know, but he is. And later, as he refers to her as my daughter when he says that. Not that he's that old, but... But anyways, Naomi's pretty much said, all right, enough of this. It's time to take matters in our own hands, you know. But there was this timing. So the harvest is done. She's not going to be out in the fields anymore, not going to be seeing Boaz. So what's the next step? And so we did. So let's look at verse 6. Let's move on here. So Ruth went out to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. Now, understand this next verse. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do what you ask, all you ask, all my fellow townsmen. Know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a near kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night. In the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. And she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could see, could be recognized. And he said, don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. And he also said, bring me the shawl you were wearing and hold it out. When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. What a wonderful thing this really is. You know, here's Boaz. The end of the harvest. You ever done a chore? I don't know, it's more of a guy thing. I know when I finally get a project done outside, I have to go back out and look at it. Am I the only one? Let's look at it one more time. That looks pretty good. You know, it's like that contentment. Well, if you're a farmer and you've brought in your harvest and you see an abundant harvest, you bet you're going to just take some time and just go like, wow, thank you, Lord. Look at that. And this is what's happening with Boaz. He's just really joyful, you know, and all the harvesters with their harvest, they're eating and just rejoicing together, and he's probably a little happy because of the wine and stuff, which is fine, and lays down there to sleep. And of course, Ruth follows Naomi's instructions, as we just read, and we don't know what it was, but something startled Boaz, and he shakes awake and sees this woman down there, and I don't know if Ruth could sleep down there. Maybe she had fallen asleep, and then he wakes up. He's startled. Who are you? And that wakes her up. And then, you know, you ever been woken up? Yeah, are you fully cognizant of things when you wake up? But you know, in a startled. But what a moment this really would be for her. Really, a time of reckoning, because she had reason to have hope, but is still unsure. It's like that moment at the proposal. This is really like a proposal, only she's doing the proposing in a sense. And I don't, if there's any women who've done that, don't you have to confess that? But I know there's someone who actually were the ones who proposed because he was taking too long. But that's fine. But she says, who are you? And so here's the moment of truth where she's going to have to say not just who she is, but what in the world are you doing there? And she could be rejected. She could be called all kinds of names. The good thing is that her character led the way. And that's a real lesson for all of us, isn't it? That our day-to-day character matters. How we treat each other, how we live our life in the big and small ways will matter and will be really significant in these crucial times in our lives. So, and it was for Ruth. And so she makes her request. One thing, I mean, we say we believe in the power of prayer, right? Right. We also need to recognize that prayer could eventually lead us to actions, right? Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount. You know this verse. He says, ask and it will be given. Why don't you read with me? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Don't you see a progression there? You're asking, then you're getting up, and you're seeking, and then you find places, and then you start knocking. The prayer should do this. And I would say the same thing for worship. I believe that worship needs to lead us to the place of seeking God, of praying, lifting our hearts to the Lord. I mean, it's natural to sing and then actually have some time of work. That's why open up the altar and for an opportunity that our worship, we're worshiping you, God, and God, I believe who you are, and here, I trust you for this part of my life and these kind of things. And so, such an important thing. And I wonder, you know, we don't know, but judging by how quickly Boaz responded to Ruth's request as a kinsman redeemer. Understand, this, the kinsman redeemer, the nearest relative, if you have, if there's a widow who is childless, the intent was to be able to continue the dead man's name in the family, in Israel. And so they provided so that the nearest relative could marry her so that she might give birth to a son, but that son would then carry on the name of her dead husband. Very important, God, the whole importance of family, of land, of property, and so forth. And so this would also restore to Naomi all of the land and the inherited land to her, which would be a security for her future, for her existence. And so this idea of the kinsman redeemer, that's what was lost, is going to be bought back. Do you see a parallel here? Right? We've been separated from God. We are hopeless. I mean, Naomi couldn't do a thing. She had no rights in herself. And Ruth was a widow and a foreigner. But the kinsman redeemer, there was a man who would be the redeemer, a nearest relative, who could actually redeem back what they had lost and restore it all to them. I mean, it's a picture of salvation. That's what Christ did as our kinsman redeemer. That's, we had lost it all. We had lost relationship with God because of our sin nature. Not how bad you are, worse than others. It's the fact that we are by nature sinful, period. And that disqualifies us. That taints us. We cannot come before a holy and righteous God. And so we've lost what God intended for us, relationship with him, family, and then eventually eternal life with him. Amen? And so Christ comes as a redeemer. But he had to become like man. He had to become human to become our relative, right? That he might then redeem us and give us these things. What a great picture that is. So here's Boaz. Ruth says, see, she's uncovered his feet and she's laying there. She says, all right, so that cover, you need not just cover your feet, you need to cover me with that. And that is saying, I'm putting my covering on you. I'm bringing you in. And so he does that, and then the way he responds, as we read, I'll do it today. You bet. It's like, I thought you'd never ask. What took you so long? It's like, that's that kind of thing. Somebody just needs to kind of push the button or open up. And so, but there is something about the timing of God, isn't there? I mean, it wasn't the time. I mean, Boaz was always the kinsman redeemer, number two, and this other guy was the first one. They were always there, right? But they didn't launch into that request until later. And we got to understand that there is a timing that God has for us in all the things that we have before us, right? And I don't know about, maybe you've done it, but I certainly know I've tried to make God's timing be my timing. And just make a mess. Just make a mess. And so this idea of trusting God, being faithful what God has given to you, and seeking him and looking for that timing, that opportunity, and you will know when it is. You'll know when it is. Now you'll have to do something, but you also know, you'll know when it is. And you also, if you're sensitive, you're hearing the Lord, you'll also know it. No, not yet. And but clearly the timing had come, and the evidence of that is how quickly things began to unfold. In fact, Ruth just had to ask, and the rest of it began to happen, right, at the right time. She goes on and does does what she knows that God wants her to do. Just think about yourself. Is there something, you don't have to raise your hand or acknowledge this, but is there something that maybe you're afraid to ask God? Maybe there's something you're afraid to believe him for. Really believe him for. Well, I need that. What if you start saying, God, I believe you're going to provide for that? There's a difference from like, I hope God meets me, to saying, you're my kinsman redeemer. Stretch your blanket over me and do the work I need and trust him. There is a different level of you'll walk out this room, out this place, out of the family room, different. If you came in here only wishing, hopefully God will do something, do you walk at it going like, I'm believing my God is going to work. He is the God of hope. I'm trusting in him, and I'm going to walk today in joy and peace because I'm going to start overflowing with hope as I see what he does. I don't know how, but he's going to do it. And I'm going to take the risk of believing he actually is going to do it. I'm going to stop wishing him he might do something. Today I'm going to start believing he's going to do it. Amen? Amen? Whatever that is. And it might be the time to get off your knees and start doing the seeking and the knocking as he directs. Amen? And I want you to notice something here. This such speaks of the character of Ruth. And I pointed that verse out. Notice verse 10, where Boaz says, this kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. What he is referring to is the kindness she is showing towards her deceased husband. Because she has not just come there as a foreigner. Oh, I'm not a Jew. There's some really hot looking young guys over there, and that guy's got some money, you know. No reason to think that she couldn't have gotten any number of other Jewish young men. But she understood something much bigger. She was there. There was something much bigger to be obtained than just her getting a husband. It's about honoring and preserving the name of her deceased husband. That she was a Moabite, but she was allowing the very culture of the Jewish nation, the Jewish culture, to become everything about how she lives. Somebody's got, is that the alert? Yeah. Lord, whoever it is, whatever child, find them. If it's an old person that's wandering and lost, find them. Be safe in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. All right. But she was seeking to identify, to preserve her husband's name, his land, and her inheritance. See, and so her faith and her understanding, the responsibility that she had, you could say limited her options, but I want us to take that word limited and replace it with refined. Refined her options. It's like some say, well, am I a Christian? I can't do this and I can't do that. I can't, you could list all these things. I'm limited in what I can do. No, you're refined in what you get to do. When you refine something, does it get better or worse? Does it get better? Does it get purer or more messed up? It gets purer, right? Quite frankly, just like God's laws is not meant to ruin our day and spoil our fun, but it's to that we make a refined choices that guarantee we have fun, if you will. The kind of fun that doesn't wake up with a hangover not knowing what you did last night. And they end up with all kinds of regrets and shame and all this other stuff that God intends for us to live this way. I was telling Cindy, I watched TJ and Kaylee. that was just an amazing day yesterday. And be able to have a significant part in the ceremony was quite an honor. But watching the way that they conducted themselves and the way that they, and Kaylee just throwing her arms and just the way in which they enjoyed it was clearly spoke to me of two young people who had not been walking through the trash of the world and still had that haunting them back here. They had refined their choices in their earlier days, and that gave them yesterday in a way that never could have been. Amen? And that, you know, whatever, we all have a story, right? We all, you know, some more, some less, some cleaner, some messy. But the point is God forgives and cleanses all of that. Amen? That we are all like children of God, pure in His sight. But there's nothing like having allowed the commands of God to refine the choices and how we live our life and seeing the fruit of that. And I'm just so thankful for my kids. And Josiah, I just tell you, you and Bella and your kids, you make Mom and I so happy too. Because you are a man of God, you are a faithful man, you're probably one of the kindest guys around. And I don't want to embarrass you, but I want to just tell you that. All our kids make us proud, and you make us really proud. I'm just so glad you could spend this week with us. So, but it goes back to Cindy and I made this decision that we're going to do marriage God's way. Divorce is not going to be even part of our vocabulary. We're going to worship God and trust God. I stumbled all along the way. Cindy had to pick me up, and the Lord picked me. You know, all the good things are in there. Our kids are mostly from my wife. But the thing is, the Lord will honor those things, right? Now, our kids aren't perfect, and we all have kids. The adult choices your kids make are not your fault. Amen. Mom and dad, grandma, right? Right. But that doesn't mean that's the end of the... If they're making wrong choices, that doesn't mean that's the end of the book. Amen. This is just a chapter. It might even just be a few paragraphs, right? Who knows? But you just keep going. Like Ruth just kept going and gleaning, right? Right? And set her up for this day, right? You just keep gleaning. You keep trusting God for, you know, and keep walking right. And that those other things you can't control, don't worry, God can. Amen. All right? He is the God of hope. All right? And whether you've done it right in the past, we're doing it now. We're doing it right now. Right? We're going to walk and trust God in this time no matter what. And I know God is able to make, you know, just like in Hezekiah's day, right? The king of Assyria thought he had it, and lo and behold, the Lord pulled a fast one on him, and Israel was free. And so God is able to do that. Amen? Like verse 15, let's finish this off. We'll end up this here. Just notice verse 15. He says, notice this. He said, before she left, give me your shawl. And he put 6 measures of barley. And that would be like, they think me like double handfuls, you know. I mean, she couldn't carry 6 like ephah. I mean, she'd have to be Samson to carry that. But the point was, don't go back home to Naomi empty-handed. To me, that's like, the answer's on the way, but not yet. And God is very good. If we're alert, He's going to send you little signs of hope. Don't go back empty-handed. Here's a shawl full of grain, right? I'm going to take care of you here. These little things. And I've seen it. Cindy and I, you know, we like to see God do some things. There are some issues going on, bigger issues. But in the meantime, God meets us every day, right? And takes care of it, you know, and the same thing for you and I. And this is what I see in what he did there. And so Ruth goes back, and Naomi said, so how'd it go? And she said, well, he said, yeah. You know, and she says, wait, my daughter, until you find out what will happen, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. And the rest of chapter 4, which we won't read, is all about Boaz doing everything he said and how it worked out that he got Ruth, he got the best deal, and so on. But the biggest thing is here, I want you to understand, let me just, before I say that, is that your success as a follower of Christ cannot be measured by how man's success is in your obedience to God. It's not by the quantity of your production, not the quantity of your friends or the number of people you've led to Christ. Hopefully we have that. But it's not the quantity of the things you have, not the money, positions, or power that you might have. It's these simple things. Micah 6:8. Well, this here too, to be... Therefore, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And that's for you. Wherever you're at, whatever your situation is, your labor in the Lord, and it might just be being faithful in your home, trusting God, but it's never in vain. But these are the things that God asks of us, right? He's shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To do justly, right? Love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. It's more, God, success in, as a Christian means you become something, right? And that we grow in this area of being just with one another. We love to have show mercy, and we walk humbly with our God. And then secondly, in 1 Samuel 15:20, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. The importance that God is going to, he just asks you to obey him. He doesn't ask you to produce. As far as you're not, you're not responsible for how people respond or the things you can't control. You're not responsible for that. He says, I want you to obey me. God leads you in a certain way. You're supposed to do this. Just obey me. In fact, it may not even turn out like you want it to. That's all right. He already knew that because he probably has a whole different outcome than what you're thinking. He just says, well, I want you to walk with me and trust me, even though it might not make sense. But, or it might not happen, but your success as a faithful follower of God is only in your obedience to him. Where the word heed means more than just to hear, but you are understanding and applying it to you, to your life. And this is so, so important. So Boaz goes off and does all his work and everything's restored. And look at the, just in closing, the blessing of the elders of the town to Ruth, actually Boaz about Ruth. He says this, all the people who were at the gate, because the business was conducted at the gate with the elders there, as far as Boaz and the other gentleman who was the first in line, who said, no, I can't redeem the land because if I marry Ruth, that's puts my other property in jeopardy, so you go ahead. And there was a whole transaction witnessed before the elders of the town, how they did their business. And it says, all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who has come into your house like Rachel and Leah, right? Rachel and Leah, Jacob's wives, right? With those two and then their two handmaidens, the 12 sons of Jacob became the 12 tribes of Israel. And so in the idea of the two who built up the house of Israel. And then going on, may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. We remember Ephrathah is a name that Bethlehem had before it was named Bethlehem. Ephrathah means fruitfulness, and Bethlehem means house of bread. That's a pretty good thing, amen? And then the last thing, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. That whole thing with Tamar and Judah, that's a really dicey story. But the child was Perez, who in a there was a twins in there. And his twin was trying to be born first, but got pulled in, and Perez was born next. And so Perez means breach, like as in you breach a dam, right? You break it down. You break through it. You breach the wall of a fortress, right? You knock it down. It's the idea of the breakthrough. And so may your house be like you break through those things that are in the way. And the thing about many of the blessings, we did these father-mother blessing over our son, and then Pastor Terry and Dara Andrews did that over Kaylee at the wedding. But these blessings, in the Hebrew blessings, many times focus on their children. So we see that here. And the important thing we recognize is that we, like I said last week, we don't live in a vacuum, right? No man's an island, nor is a woman, right? That the things that we do affect others. And the answer God gives us is not like that's not like a period. It's not the end, right? We think, all right, I did it. Like Esther, I'm the queen. Wow, who would have thought? Well, that wasn't the end of the story. I mean, we think she did, but she was a queen for a reason, right? Well, God is going to answer your prayers. He's going to provide for you in ways for a reason that's even bigger than you. In fact, it might even be beyond your lifetime. And this was the case with Ruth. We see, she ends up giving her firstborn as a son. They name him Obed. Well, and so Obed grows up and gets married, and then he has his firstborn is Jesse. Jesse grows up, gets married. You know, we're talking about a long period of time, right? And has 8 sons. And the youngest one is shorter than the rest, little ruddy kind of, probably freckled-faced redhead maybe, right? And they name him David, who has heart like after God's own heart. And Ruth, beyond her lifetime, affected what was to come. And God is just asking you and I to be faithful. Don't be discouraged if there's not this big, you know, celebratory thing. You're not on the face of some Christian magazine, or, you know, your story is not being written up in books and you're on the 700 Club, right? Only God knows the extent to what your faithfulness today, the fruit it's going to produce. Amen? God needs somebody to lay some cornerstones, right? Somebody's got to lay the foundation. You don't ever see the foundation, right? You look at the property, and they've been working hard, and you're looking across, I don't see a thing. Well, get up, because there's a foundation there, right? But God's work will never be in vain, right? It'll always produce what it promised. And so I want to close with the Amplified version of 1 Corinthians 15:58. And why don't you read it with me, and then we're going to close this morning. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord. Always doing your best and doing more than is needed, being continually aware that your labor, even to the point of exhaustion, in the Lord is not futile nor wasted. It is never without purpose. Let's stand. So maybe this, if anything, to be a word of encouragement to you that God is just asking you, be faithful with what he's put in your hands. What's right in front of you. Because he's working. And don't judge the importance of what you are doing and walking right with God right now by the size of what's in front of you. Right? I only have one child. Or I only have little time. These kind of things. That's irrelevant. Jesus took 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and fed 5,000 men plus the women and children. I believe he wants to do something so much more than just have a big church right here in the next few months. He wants to do a bigger work in this whole region, right? Right? And so it's not going to be about one church or one pastor or one group. It's going to be about the body of Christ believing God, walking faithfully in this time, being good stewards of what God has given to us, understanding what's going out there, not hiding, right? Not pretending like, not doing that thing. But squaring our shoulders, facing the stuff that's out there and saying, my God is bigger than you, devil. My God is bigger than you, bunch of liars, you cheaters, you workers of darkness. Light is going to expose you, and my God of hope is going to make a way. And I'm standing in the gap because my children need me to right now. Their generation and my grandchildren's generation need me to be faithful today. Amen. And so, can we just say, Father, I just want to just reaffirm that I'm going to stand with that kind of faith today. If you just lift your hand, and let's just tell the Lord right now. Father, we recognize our humanity and our limitations. Some of us are older, some of us are younger, some of us are in between, some of us are healthier, some of us are weaker, some are not, some are stronger, some are weaker. It doesn't matter, God, because it's you that make the difference. And so, Father, as we've earlier had some come before this altar, lifting up their concerns of their heart, Lord, we come to you and we lift ourselves to you and say, Father, we recognize that we need hope because we're facing some really hard times. That the devil has got a stronghold in many minds and hearts all over this nation. But light always disperses darkness. Salt preserves that which is righteous and prevents the corruption that would come in. And Father God, you have given us of your Spirit, and we have an unfair advantage because we have the Spirit of God in us, and the gifts of your Spirit that are greater than those things. And so, Father, I'm just praying right now. I'm asking you, Father, to reinforce in each one of us that we will not just hope you're going to do something, but we're going to believe. Yes. We're going to walk out believing that you're doing these things, because we know that everything we do for you is never in vain. Amen. And that, God, we're going to see you do your great work in this day. And we're going to give you praise for that in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Let's give the Lord a thanks, right? Yeah. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. I want you to have a wonderful day. If you have any other prayer requests, we'd be glad to pray for you. And anyways, God bless you. God is good. Amen?
Amen.
All right.